Now we're holding on page Nun Zayin in Sukkah, Ois Lamed Zayin. I'm still talking about Simchas Beis HaSheva. So the Mishnah had mentioned that the Chidim V'Anshei Maisa would dance and sing. We'll talk about further on in another piece what exactly the Chidim and the Anshei Maisa and the Balei Tshuva sang. So then the Gemara brings Tanya, we learn in a Braisa, Omru Olaval Hillel HaZokin, Trey Sameach Simchas Beis HaSheva. They said about Hillel HaZokin when he was rejoicing, and he was one of the Chidim V'Anshei Maisa, of course, he's one of the ones who are rejoicing and singing by Simchas Beis HaSheva, Hoya Omer. He would say the following. Im ani kan hakol kan. If I'm here, then everyone is here. V'im ein ani kan, mi kan. And if I am, not here, then who is here? What does he mean by that? So there's many, many different explanations. Rashi says he wants to stress to people to be careful not to do avodas. So he's saying, as if speaking on behalf of Hashem, im ani kan. If I am here. If Hashem is here, Hakol Kan, then everyone is here. As long as you're doing things correctly, and I, Hashem, want to be in the Beis Mikdash, then you'll be here, and there'll be a huge crowd for Simchas Beis HaSheva. And if not, Im Ein Ani Kan, if you make me unwelcome over here with your Averis, Mi Kan, then I'm going to take away my Shechina. The Beis Mikdash will be destroyed, and who's going to be here? There's going to be nobody left over here. So that's one meaning of what he's saying by that. Is he speaking on behalf of Hashem? Then he's talking on behalf of Hashem. It's like as if he's speaking as if Hashem was saying the following. Then Tosfos points out that the Yerushalmi brings it differently. The Yerushalmi, when it brings this, it says that there was a difference whether the people are doing the simcha in the proper way. When Hillel would say, the Yerushalmi says, when Hillel would see that the people are doing the simcha with kalus rosh, then he would say, why does Hashem need our praises? After all, he has millions and billions of malachim to praise him. And when they're doing correctly, then he would say, Hashem wants the praises of the Jewish people most of all, more than any of the other malachim. So Tosfos understands that, so Tosfos takes that to mean, therefore, that Hillel is actually talking about himself. When he says ani, he does actually mean himself. And what he means is, im ani kan, if I'm over here, then why, if it's only me who's doing the simcha properly, then hakol kan, Hashem has all of his malachim over here, and he doesn't need my praises or anybody else's or any other human beings, because he has all the malachim praising him. Im ein ani kan, if I'm not the one, if I'm not the only one who's being the simcha properly over here, mi kan, then who else is here except for the Jewish people, because Hashem wants the praise of the Jewish people much more than that of the malachim. Then Maharsha says a third possibility. First of all, going with what Rashi says, that he was speaking on behalf of Hashem, it's very appropriate because Hillel is the same gematria as Shem Adonai. They're both gematria 65, so therefore Hillel can be speaking on behalf of Hashem. This especially works out of the Kabbalah and of the Chassidus. We have that the name Adonai represents Malchus, which is Hakka, the Shechina of Eidishter, so therefore that fits very well with what Rashi is saying, that he's speaking on behalf of Hashem and on behalf of the Shechina. With that said, though, Maharsha says that it can also mean he's speaking on behalf of the Jewish people. The ani refers to the Jewish people. As long as I come to the Beis Mikdash and I'm doing the avoda and being the simcha over here, then Hakol Kan, Hashem, who controls everything, is also over here. And if ein ani kan, if we Jewish people are not going to be over here, then there's no one for the Shechina to rest on. Because that would also, Maharsha doesn't mention, but maybe that would also fit with the Yerushalmi's point about whether the Jewish people are behaving properly or not, because Hashem wants his Shechina most of all to rest on the Jewish people, and if they're not going to be there in the Beis Mikdash the way they should be, then the Shechina has no place to rest on earth. The Hakosev mentions over here, and the Ritva talks about it as well. But again, we're similar to what Rashi's saying. It's a kenegad Shechina. If the Shechina is here, then everyone is coming. Then there's a lot of other different explanations of different angles on what he means with this emani kan akol kan. Many other different explanations of different things that he means to symbolize with that. One of them. So the Aruch HaNer mentions one of them. He says that, that so he says that, 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 So he brings the Yerushalmi. That depends whether the people are behaving properly. But also he explains that the point is we're following what Rashi is saying. Ani refers to the Shechina, and we had in the previous parak, for example, we had Ani Vahu Hashiyano, which refers to Hashem. So that would fit with what Rashi is saying, that he's speaking on behalf of Hashem. So many different possible explanations of what Hillel meant with this statement of his. Then he continues, to the place that I love is where my feet take me. So he's saying, in addition, besides that he's saying Mani Kana, Kol Kan, and all of that, he's saying also, you should know, I love to come to the Beis Mikdash, or again, he's speaking on behalf of Hashem, that Hashem loves to come to the Beis Mikdash, and therefore, my feet bring me over here. In fact, on the side over here, and in Goyin Yaakov, it has an explanation, something along those lines. Hashem is saying, despite the fact that I have all those malachim and all those high level olamas and everything, I prefer most of all to be with the Jewish people. And therefore, in that vein, Hashem is continuing. If Hashem is here, then that if the Jewish people are here, then Hashem is there. And Hashem is saying, I would prefer to be here with the Jewish people most of all. In fact, by the way, you have a medrash that says something along those lines. It mentions, for example, David HaMelech says, every day I'd have plans. I want to go this place, I want to do this business or whatever, but always my feet naturally lead me to the Beis Medrash. Chishavti Raglai, like he says in Tillim, I'm thinking of what my feet should do. I'm thinking of my ways, and my feet naturally turn to your mitzvahs, which I learn about in the Beis Medrash. Because again, the idea is he loves being over there so much that his feet naturally lead him over there. So Hillel was expressing the same idea. Hashem is saying in the same way, if you come to my house, to the Beis Mikdash, then I will come to your house and give you a bracha. And if you don't come to my house, then I won't come to your house. As the pasuk says, last week's parasha, any place where I make my name mentioned, where the Shechina rests, I will come there and bless you. So if you come to the Beis Mikdash, which is my house, and that's the only place, Marsha points out, that's the only place, after all, that we can mention the Shema Mefodash, then Hashem promises, I will come to you, and I will give you the bracha. So these were all things that Hillel would say when he's celebrating and dancing and singing by Simchas Beis Hasheva to make people realize what the Simcha is really all about. And the Gemara continues, Tanya, Omru Olavar al Rav Shimon Gamliel, Kshoy Sameach Simchas Beis Hasheva, when Rav Shimon Gamliel would be celebrating by Simchas Beis Hasheva, he would take 8 burning torches in one hand, he would throw them upward and juggle them and be throwing one and catching one, and not one of them would touch the other. So this was part of the simcha that he would do. He was juggling these 8 torches over here. Why is he doing that? Marsha points out the simcha space shaver was basically done by night. So therefore, that's why he's using lit torches to help light up. What he mentions that one way of looking at the 8 is because you have on each hand you have 4 spaces between your fingers. So therefore, he can be holding 4 between the spaces of the fingers of one hand and 4 in the other. However, he says by Rav Shimon Gamliel that doesn't really work out because the Gemara is saying that he held all 8 torches in one hand. So by that it wouldn't work out, but by the other ones where the Gemara is going to go on to mention different Amiroyim who would juggle 8 things. So by them you can explain it means that they held one between the space between each finger. Other reasons behind the 8, Iyun Yaakov points out, the Gemara is going to give a description soon of Rabbi Yeshua is going to give a description of what they did every day throughout Sukkot, and he mentions 8 mitzvahs over there. So therefore, corresponding to that, they would be juggling 8 things. You also have, he mentions, now you have 8 members of your extended. You have the pasuk mentions 4 types of people in your extended family: Ato, Vincho, Vitecha, whatever the lashon is over there, that the samachta machadecha after ovin cholutecha va'abdecha va'amasecha va'halevi va'ager va'ayosim va'almana. So altogether, you have eight people that you're supposed to be mesameach on Yom Tov, and that's another reason for the eight.
Why doesn't it mention the wives?
Why doesn't it mention the wives? Because ma'ishtekugufri, your wife is considered a part of you. Anyway, then Anach Yosef talks about over here. There are eight different aspects of Torah. That's another reason why they're juggling eight things, and then they're not touching one another. Anach Yosef explains represents that he was able to keep all these eight parts of Torah separate and not mix up one with the other. We know when it comes to you have the different aspects of Torah, each one has its own rules. You can't you have pshat to them as drush and soid, for example, and you have halacha and you have and so on and so forth, and you can't. Many times we know you can't apply the rules of one to the other, otherwise you come up with wrong conclusions. So that was represented by that he has eight torches not interfering with one another. And another thing Rav Shimon Gamliel would do by Simchas Beis HaSheva, when he was bowing in the Beis Mikdash, Noyetz Beis Gudlov Ba'aretz, he would stick his two thumbs onto the ground, the Shoicha, and then bend down and rest his body weight on his thumbs, the Noshikas Ritzvah, and kiss the floor, the Zoykif, and then stand straight up. Why is he kissing the floor? Rashi says because, like you have the Pasuk in Tehillim, Ki Rotzu Avodecha Savonecha, that we Jewish people show how precious even the dirt and stones of Eretz Yisrael and of the Beis Mikdash are to us, that therefore he would be kissing the floor. And Maharsha says, fine, but why Dafka by Simchas Beis HaSheva? So he says rather, it was to show this chiddush nifla. He shows how you can kiss the earth. Not even you would have normally you have to bend down your head, but here he's not doing it. So it would be so in other words it was part of the simcha. So what it means how they did it exactly, it could mean that he's bending double. It could mean that he's doing kind of like a push up. It could mean maybe he's even sitting and then bowing to the floor or whatever. Two hands, yeah. Nobody else was capable of doing such a thing. This is when you have various places in Tanakh when it mentions about somebody by yikod or vatikod or whatever, it means that kind of bowing where then at some point they're resting their whole weight on their thumbs and then picking themselves back up. And the Gemara mentions that in a later generation, Levi achve kida kameh de Rebbe, Levi, the Talmud of Rebbe, one time demonstrated kida in front of Rebbe, the itla, and he made himself lame by doing that. When he's trying to lift himself up from that position and using his thumbs to lift himself back up, he's putting a tremendous strain on his waist, on his hips, and therefore that caused him to become lame. That's why he only did it the one time, yeah. Why he was doing it in front of Rebbe in the first place, for Pashtos, one reason is, we find in various places in Shas, Rebbe, I mean, he was the Nasi of the Jewish people, and things were hard in his times, so therefore, so Levi was trying to cheer up Rebbe, Pashtos. Anyway, so the Gemara asks, Vahog Garmalay, you're telling me that's what caused Levi to become lame? Va'amar Rabbi Lazar, didn't Rabbi Lazar in a later generation say, La'olam al yatiyach adam dvarim klapim ma'ila, a person should never hurl words at Hashem. In other words, even when a person is davening to Hashem and talking in a complaining way or whatever, he should make sure to do it in a respectful way. Because we find that a great person did that. He hurled words against Hashem. The itlan, because of that, he became lame. Umanu Levi, namely Levi. What happened? Rashi refers to a Gemara in Tainus that says one time there's a drought. And Levi is davening on behalf of the people to ask Hashem to give rain, and he uses a very harsh expression on Hashem. He says, Hashem, you're up there, sitting up there in Shemayim, and you're not looking after your children down here on earth. So that was a harsh way to speak to Hashem, and because of that, Rabbi Elazar is saying he became lame. So what do we say now that it was because he tried Kida? And the answer is Hoba Hogamale. Both things factored into it. Once Hashem had decided that he's going to be punished for that, he tiach dvarim, then Hashem waited until a time when he's anyway in a time of sakana. Rashi brings in this connection, an expression from the Gemara in Shabbos, Nofal Torah Chadad L'Sakina. Once the ox has fallen down on the ground, sharpen the knife quick and shecht it before it gets back up. Meaning, in other words, like in English, you have the expression strike while the iron is hot. So in other words, once the ox is already on the floor, then grab the opportunity to shecht it, rather than later on it would be a lot harder to control it. In the same way over here, when Levi is already doing something that's dangerous, then Hashem, so to speak, grab the opportunity to give him what he deserved for being matiach dvarim klapei ma'ila. Because that's the is the same basic idea. Yeah, the Gemara in Shabbos actually mentions that in this connection. Yeah, that's when it says, when it talks about a sot makatri b'shas sakana, that's the connection which the Gemara brings that expression, not alterna chadab l'sakina.
I'm sorry.
Yeah. I was going to say that Orach HaNer gives a deeper explanation of it, though. He says the vort is kida, which is when the person, again, what is the person doing? Essentially, he's putting his face all the way down to the floor and kissing it. So that shows that represents, in other words, showing that he recognizes Hashem's great hashgacha pratis over everyone, that Hashem, so to speak, turns his face to us and gives us personal attention. And here, Levi had said exactly the opposite, that Hashem is not giving enough attention. That's why, so to speak, midah keneged midah, when he's doing kiddah, is when he ended up becoming lame. What were you going to say?
Why was it when he was doing Kida?
So that's the thing. According to the Orach HaNer, the reason is because actually Kida, so the simple reason Rashi is saying because he's doing Kida, which is a dangerous maneuver, and therefore already the Sutton was Makatiyah on him then. According to the Orach HaNer, the vote is because the deeper idea represented by Kida contradicts what he himself had said about that Hashem is not being Mashgiach on the world. Okay, the Gemara continues. Levi having a tayo kamei de Rebbe b'tmanya sakina. Rebbe would play around and juggle in front of Rebbe with 8 knives. Shmuel kamei de shabra malka b'tmanim mazgid chamra. Shmuel, when he appeared in front of Shabu Malka, who was the king of Persia at that time, we find in a number of places in Shas that Shabu Malka was friendly toward the Jews. He even at one time there's a Gemara in Moed Katan where he says to Shmuel, "I deserve a reward from Hashem. I never killed a Jew unjustly." Which for governments in those times was a pretty rare thing to be able to say. Anyway, we find in different places in the Gemara, we even find he knew his way around halacha a little bit. Anyway, when Shmuel was in front of him, then out of respect, he would juggle in front of him eight glasses of wine, and Rashi points out that none of the wine would spill. Abaya kamei de rabba b'tzmanya bei, Abaya would play and juggle in front of Rabbah, who was his Rebbe, with 8 eggs, Ramula Ba'arba Bay, others say with 4 eggs. It doesn't say whether they were raw, or hard boiled. But I guess they never broke, so I guess maybe nobody ever found out. Anyway, and obviously most people would not be able to do that, Marsha points out, knives, it would be very dangerous to juggle knives if you don't know what you're doing. The same way with glasses of wine, the glass can easily break, and the eggs. What the symbolism is behind all of that? Yeah. And the Orach HaNer talks about the symbolism behind it. He says the knives represent danger. The fact that he's able to juggle the knives safely represents that Rebbe is protecting the Jewish people from all the dangers that are out there. He says, as far as Shmuel with Shabu Malka, on the one hand, glass is fragile. On the other hand, wine represents the tanugim, the pleasures of life. So it's a symbol. Symbolically, he's saying to Shabu, unlike a regular person might juggle glass and it's going to break, I won't. Therefore, that plus the wine represents that you should have a long and happy reign. And then as far as Abaya and Rabba, again, eggs are fragile and breakable, and they represent the fact that Rabba with his chusim is protecting the Jewish people from breaking, just like Abaya is juggling the eggs safely. So he explains that's the symbolism behind him. Okay. The Gemara continues, Tana Rabbanan, among, we said that the chassidim va'anshe maise would be dancing and singing in front of the people by simple space of shaver, yesh mehen oimrim, some of them would say, Ashrei yalduseinu shelo bisha ziknaseinu. How happy is our youth that it did not embarrass our old age. In other words, that we didn't do anything when we were younger, that now we would look back on it when we're older, that we would regret. Elu chassidim, so that refers to the chassidim. Rashi points out, a chassid, the definition is chassid me'ikra. He was always a chassid. Powerful thing, you know, when we call ourselves siddim, it gives a person a little food for thought what it means to actually be a chassid. Anyway, the point is, so therefore these chassidim are able to say that our youth doesn't embarrass our old age because we always acted the way we were supposed to. Yeah, when they're saying Ashrei Mishal Echata, yeah, that's the next thing, yeah. V'yesh mehen omim Ashrei Ziknasenu Shekipro al Yalbusenu. Then you had ones who said that are happy, we thank Hashem for our old age that was mechaper for our youth. Eva Balei Tshuva, that refers to the Balei Tshuva who had not acted properly in their younger years, but now that they're older, they did Tshuva, and they're thanking Hashem for the privilege that they had the opportunity to do Tshuva and to make their life over again. So each one, Marsha points out, each one is happy with their old age, but for different reasons. The one because they're continuing with what they did in their youth, and the other one because they transformed what they did in their youth. They did do tshuva when they're young. They're saying now we're happy that now that we're older, we have the chance to continue as Balei Tshuva, and that makes up for our youth. So then, Elu ve'elu omim, and then both groups would say, and yeah, you have the famous nigun, Ashrei Mishal Echata, happy is the person, fortunate is the person who never sinned in the first place, or Misha Chata, and someone who did, Yoshu v'yim chaloi, let him do tshuva, and Hashem will forgive him. Which means, in other words, Marsha is saying, they're saying, we are already old people, but now we're addressing you, all the young people who are here by Simchas Beis Yeshiva. Be aware, the best kind of tshuva is when you're still young and strong and healthy and have the ability to do the averus that you were doing before. So don't wait until you're older to do tshuva. Yoshu, do tshuva now, v'yim chaloi, and the Eibishter will forgive you, because that'll be the top quality kind of tshuva. Even Yaakov mentions another point as well. You have the Mishnah at the end of Kinim says that Ziknei Tamid Chachamim, older Tamid Chachamim, the older they get, the wiser they get. So that's their saying, Ashrei Yaldusenu Shalei Bisha Ziknasenu, and Ashrei Ziknasenu Shalei Kipra Al Yaldusenu, that now in our old age, we're able to increase in Chachma, and unlike the Ziknei Amei Aretz that the Mishnah mentions over there, where the older they get, the stupider they get, here they're saying, on the contrary, we have the Schus, and we're thanking Hashem for the fact that we're increasing in wisdom as we get older. Then Yehoyada makes another point over here as well. Why Dafka are they mentioning this now? Well, we know you have Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and then after that, you have kind of like the last opportunity to continue doing tshuva and get a good verdict for the year, Tolei Shana Rabba. Therefore, during Sukkot, they're telling everybody, Yoshu v'yim chaloi, you have your last opportunity now, after Rosh Hashanah, after Yom Kippur, you still have a chance until Tolei Shana Rabba, make the most of it. The Gemara says, Tanya, Omer Rabbi Shur ben Chananya, Kshor Yinu Smechim Simchas Beis Hasheva, Loi Ha Yinu Royim, Loi Ro'inu Shena Beinenu. When we were rejoicing by Simchas Beis Hasheva, it was so busy that we didn't see sleep with our eyes. In other words, we didn't have any proper sleep the whole week of Sukkot. Heitzad, why were they so busy? Shari Shona L'Tomet Shal Shachar, the first hour of the morning, they're helping bring the Tomet Shal Shachar. Rabbi Yeshua was a lady, so he's not one of the ones bringing the Karbanos, of course, that's only the Kohenim, but still, he's helping out over there. Rashi mentions that he was one of the Levim. Rashi says he was one of the Meshoyavim, which means the ones who open and close the gates of the Beis Hamikdash. And he brings a Gemara in Erchin in that regard. With that said, in the footnote here, actually, it says that the Girsa of the Gemara, as we have it there in Erchin, is the other way around, that Rabbi Yeshua was actually one of the singers. Either way, the point is he's busy, and when they're doing the Avodah and the Beis Mikdash, he has what to do at that time as well. So Shal Rishon L'Tomet Shal Shachar, or Mishom L'Tfilos Shachar. Next, after that, we go to Davin Shachris, or Mishom L'Korban Musafim. From there, we go to bring L'Korban Musaf, or Mishom L'Tfilos Musafim, and to Davin Musaf. You see from this, by the way, the Rivosh points out in a Tshuva, we see that the whole concept, like this, we always figure that the Gemara in Bracha says, Tfilas Keneged Tmidim Tiknum, we always think of, they really only started the whole concept of davening regularly after the Churban, when there's no Korbanus, so the Chachamim gave us Tfilas as a substitute. We see from this that not, even Bizman Shabbos Mekdash Kayim, they daven the same daily Tfilas that we do. From there we go to the Beis Medrash to learn Torah, then to eat and drink, because it's Yom Tov, then it's time for Mincha, and then we bring the Tomet Shaben HaBayim, and then the rest of the night, until the morning, we're doing Simchas Beis Hasheva. So there was no time to sleep in all of that. Marsha points out an interesting thing over here. In the morning, we're saying first they brought the Tomet Shal Shachar, and then they daven Shachris. In the afternoon, he's saying the other way around. They would daven Mincha, and then they would bring the Tomet Shal Ben Habayim. So why the difference in order? So he says, because the tefillahs are also part of the Avodah. Now you have, the din is that you don't bring any other korban before the Tumat Shel Shachar, and with very few exceptions, you don't bring any other korban after the Tumat Shel Ben Arbayim. So therefore they put the tefillas in between those, sandwiched between each tefillah, the tefillas shachar after the korban Tumat Shel Shachar, to represent that idea that there's no avoda before the Tumat Shel Shachar, and mincha before the Tumat Shel Ben Arbayim, representing that there's no avoda after the Tumat Shel Ben Arbayim. With that said, the Rivoshin has in that Shuvah that I was just talking about, does have a girsa that they did it the other way around in the afternoon, that they would first bring the Talmud Shabbat and Arbayim and then Davin Mincha, which would, so that way they kept the same order in the morning and the afternoon, first the Korban, then the Tefillah. Achil Urshia would be later on, would be after learning in the Bismedrash, and after the Korbanus of the, after the Talmud Shal Shachar and Mosef and learning in the Bismedrash. That then would be the main achilos.
Morning or afternoon?
The pashtus we're talking in the early afternoon. I don't know. He doesn't say. The Ramah Mifano actually has in one of his Trovas has a discussion. The Gilui Nashas or Akiva Eger refers to both the Rivosh and the Trova of the Ramah Mifano refers to them in Gilui Nashas, where he points out, following the Girsa that we have over here, the idea is because, since we know the Talmud Shel Ben Arbayim and Mincha are both associated with Yitzchak, so therefore they didn't want to be ma'orer the Gvura of Yitzchak too much before they daven, and therefore here they would do as we have it in the order over here in the Gemara, not the Rivash's order, that first they would daven Mincha and only then they would bring the Talmud Shel Ben Arbayim, so that there's not too much Gvura, Milamayla, that's been evoked at the time they're davening Mincha. Anyway, so the Gemara asks, Amy, is that so? So you're telling me for an entire week they didn't sleep? Didn't Rabbi Yochanan say that if a person makes a shavua that he's not going to sleep for 3 days straight? Malkinos, so we give him malkus because it's a shavua shav. It's impossible for a person to go that long without sleeping. V'yoshin la'alter, and then he can sleep right away. Meaning, in other words, we don't say, well, since he made the shavua, he has to try to keep the shavua as much as possible, and only if we can't, then fine, he gives in. No, once we give him malkus because it's a shavua shav, and then in other words, then there's no shavua there at all. So therefore, he can sleep right away if he wants. Anyway, the point is, so how is Rabbi Yeshua saying that they could go an entire week without sleeping? And the answer is Hachi Karma. What he means is Milo Yeinu Shena Beinenu. He means like Tamnu Tam Shena Karma. He means we didn't taste the taste of sleep. We didn't sleep properly. What it was is when a person felt tired, he would nap, he would drowse a little bit on the shoulder of the person next to him, where they're standing in the azara watching the Simchas Pesach Sheva or participating in it. They would chap a dremel next on the next person's shoulder. In the Sicha and Chelech Chavtes, where the Rebbe analyzes the whole matter of sleeping in the Sukkah, where on the one hand it says in Gemara and in Shulchan Aruch that you have to, and on the other hand we know that Minhag Chabad is not to, and the whole Lomdash Sicha that explains why that is, that Rebbe mentions in that connection this Gemara and says, you see from that, so what are you going to tell me, Rabbi Yeshua and the other Chachamim of that time will not be Mekayim Mitzvah Sukkah properly? Obviously, what it is the complete Kiyum of Mitzvah Sukkah does not necessarily require that a person sleeps in the Sukkah. Unlike eating, if a person doesn't eat in the Sukkah, as I talked about earlier in the Masechta, he's not properly yotze the mitzvah of Sukkah. Sleeping is not like that. It's more that you're not, if you're going to be sleeping, you're not supposed to sleep outside the Sukkah. But nevertheless, we see that a person can go, as we're saying over here, an entire week without barely sleeping at all, and he's not dead. That doesn't prevent him from fully being Mekayim in the mitzvah.
What are you saying?
So we're saying that while they're in the Bis Mikdash, during Simchas Beis HaSheva, if a person felt tired after this whole full day, then he would lean his head on the next person's shoulder and sleep for a couple of minutes. So that Rebbe's talking about in the Sukkah, you see from that, therefore, that a person can go without sleeping in the Sukkah, and it doesn't take away from the shleimus of having kept the mitzvah of Sukkah. It's that the Rebbe brings this Gemara as one of the proofs for that point, yeah.
There's no shiur for
Shana. We talked about it earlier in the Masechta, right, which is why technically even a nap needs to be done in the Sukkah. However, we see over here that people are napping outside the Sukkah, and nevertheless they're fully being Mekayim in the mitzvah of Sukkah. That's the point that Rebbe makes in that Sikha.
And when they were rested, but even a short nap.
A short nap. Apparently there was enough to wear that the Gemara had mentioned earlier. That is why in Kevel HaShana, Rashi had mentioned that sometimes a person takes a power nap for a couple of minutes, and that's enough for him. Okay.
Sometimes you have so much money you can't sleep.
Well, there's that too, yeah. that wasn't a problem for Rabbi Yeshua. We find in the Gemara in Brachos that Rabbi Yeshua was extremely poor. But yeah. It is true, though, there was a pasuk in Kehelas. There is Taka pasuk in Kehelas, which actually Kehelas is laying in many Kehelas on Sukkos, that says, that says that a rich person sometimes is the fact that he has so much money doesn't allow him to sleep. Yeah, so there is that. Okay. Anyway.
We should all have
these problems. This is also true. Okay, Mishnah says, Omdu Shnei HaKoyinim B'Shara Elyon. So now, so again, they're doing Simchas Beis HaSheva. Now when it comes the morning, when it's time to go out to the Shiloyach to draw the water for that day's Nisach HaMayim, two Koyinim would be standing B'Shara Elyon by the upper gate, which is the Shara Nikonor, Hayurim Ezras Yisrael Ezras Noshim, which goes down through that gate. You go down from the Ezras Yisrael to the Ezras Noshim on the 15 steps over there. Or Shtei Chatzotzos B'Yodem. And they had two trumpets in their hands. Korah Gever, when the Gever called out, which the Gemara in Yoma talks about, we learned earlier that there's two possibilities what Korah Gever means. It can either mean the rooster crow, or it can mean the person whose job it was to make the announcements in the Mishmikdash, whose name was Gvini Korahs, would make the announcement, Imdu Koyinim Labadastem, etc. Anyway, Toku, baby, over Toku, these Koyinim would blow Tkia Tru'a Tkia as a signal that it's time to start the procession. He gil a mile asteris, they would start walking down the steps. When they reached the 10th step, toku revi over toku, they would again blow a tia through a tia. The Gemara discusses the question, what do we mean the 10th step? The 10th from the top or the 10th from the bottom? Marsha points out earlier, we have the name Yud Kei is associated with this whole celebration and with the, and with what they're saying over there. They're mentioning the name Ka in various places, as we're going to have at the end of the Mishnah over here today. For in keeping with that, is why they have 15 steps, Gematria Yud and Hay, and since you have a Yud and a Hay, that's why they had 10 and 5, that's why they divided the steps that way.
They're going down,
yeah. So that's the thing. The Gemara says either it means they went down 5 steps and they're standing on the 10th step from the bottom, or it means they went down 10 steps and then they're standing on the 5th step from the bottom. The Gemara's not sure. Anyway, he gil azora. Then, when they reach the floor of the Ezras Noshim, toku veiru over toku. Then again, they blow a tkiya through a tkiya. Hayu tokim v'hochem. That tkiya, they would continue blowing. They would extend out that tkiya ad shemagiyim l'shad hayotz of the mizrach until they reach the gate that leaves the Ezras Noshim on the east side. Here on the parochas, you have the picture over here. So they're walking through Shaar Nikonor, where you have the semicircular steps below it. They're walking the length of the Ezras Noshim, and now they're going out the brown gate over there that you have in the mid-ground over there. That's the Shaar Hayotzim Ezras Noshim. Now from that, they're going out to the Har HaBayis, which is the area around. He deal the Shaar Hayotzim Mizrach. Once they reach that gate, Hofchu Pneim Mizrach L'mayrov, they would turn around. We actually had this before. We had this in an earlier piece here in Ein Yaakov. They would turn around from east. They would turn back to the west, the Omru, and they would say, Avosenu Shehayu B'Mokam Hazeh, our ancestors at the end of the first Beis Mikdash, who were in this place in the Beis Mikdash, Achareyam Al Heichal Hashem, Pneim Kedma, they had their backs turned towards the Heichal and their faces towards the east. The Heirah Mishtachavim, Mishtachavisim, actually says in the Pasuk, Kedma Lashamish, they would be bowing east towards the sun. So they were worshipping Avodah Zarah, va'onu, but us, in the time of the second Mishmikdash, we don't have that Yetzirah for Avodah Zarah. Va'onu l'ka einenu, our eyes are focused exclusively on Hashem. Rabbi Yehuda Oymar, hayu shonin oisaloymar. Rabbi Yehuda says they would repeat the phrase. They would say, onu l'ka or l'ka einenu. We are for Hashem, and our eyes are looking towards Hashem. This is, as we talked about the other day, when we have the piyut, Ezker, Elikim, Vamoya, where you have the line over there, of Chosis, Onu L'Kav, Einenu L'Kav, that comes from this mission. So the Gemara asks, Eini, is that so, that appointed of Yehuda, that would say the expression, Onu L'Kav, O L'Kav, Einenu, so they're mentioning Hashem's name twice in succession, V'om Reb Zera, didn't Reb Zera say, Kola Oma Shma Shma, Ka Oma Modim Modim Dami? The Mishnah says, there's a Mishnah in Brachas and in Megillah that says that if a person says modim twice, we tell him to be quiet, because it makes it look as though he's acknowledging two different gods, Rahman al-Tzlan, the same way. Reb Zera says, if a person says Shema twice, it's the same problem. So how are they saying Onu l'ka or l'ka inenu? Now, what does it mean? Now, the Gemara in Brachas talks about, you have on the one hand the Shapkinosoi, you also have something called... Wait. So on the one hand, you have, the Gemara says, that the Shapkinosoi, the Gemara has a different expression that when a person repeats it, it's Meguna. He's acting in a degrading way, but not necessarily Meshapkinosoi. So Rashi over there in Brachas mentions Nefter. The problem is when he says the same pasuk Shema twice, and he says Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, and then repeats it again, then that's a problem at Meshapkin Oisik, because then it looks like he's saying that there are two gods. If he just says each word twice, if he says Shema, Shema, Yisrael, Yisrael, then he's acting in a silly way, so it's Maguna, but we're not Meshapkin Oisik. Tosfos actually learns the other way around. Anyway, the question is, so how are they saying Onu Laka, Ulaka, Enenu, don't you have the same problem? And the answer is Da'amri Hochi. What they mean by it is Onu Laka Mishtachvim, we are bowing to Hashem, Ulaka, Enenu Miyachlos, and our eyes are looking in expectancy towards Hashem, so they're mentioning Hashem's name in connection with two different statements, and therefore there's no problem of Shtei Rishuyos. And Marsha points out, if they had repeated this same expression, if they had said Onu Laka Mishtachvim, and again Onu Laka Mishtachvim, that would be a problem because that would be similar to saying the pasuk Shema twice in succession. But when they're saying each one on a separate thing, then they're saying two different things. They're saying that as far as Maaseh, our ancestors were worshipping Avodah Zarah, we're not doing the same Maaseh, Onu Laka, our actions are exclusively for Hashem, and their eyes were looking in the wrong direction, and our eyes are looking exclusively towards Hashem. So that's fine. Tana Rabbana, we learned in Braisa, we learned this earlier, and we learned this in Yuma as well. Mimash Mashanemo Fneim Keima, when Yechezkel describes these people that he sees standing in front of the Heichel, and he sees them facing towards the east, En Yedea Shachareim Al Heichel Hashem, obviously that would mean necessarily then their backs are towards the Heichel, because the entrance of the Heichel is towards the west. El Matam Adoyma Achareim Al Heichel Hashem, so what is the Pasuk stressing by saying that their backs are turned towards the Heichel? El Malamachari Mafrianus Atzmon, and Matrizin Klape Mata, from this we learn that not just they're standing over there and bowing towards the sun, but they're also uncovering themselves and going to the bathroom over there and then defecating right there, downward, right there in front of the Heichel, showing their total disrespect for the Eibishter and how they're worshiping Avodah Zarah. Why were they doing that? So first of all, we know there was an Avodah Zarah Pa'ur where people did exactly that, right? Pa'ur and Matzmah the Pa'ur. But al pi Chassidus, we have the idea that the Klippus actually where it talks about Chassidus, the idea that all the Gashmias of this world is Shimrei HaChayis, like the dregs, like the waste of the Chayis HaKodesh, is what becomes all the Gashmias of our world. So one idea, maybe they're trying to represent that with the way they're acting. They're saying, all we want is the Gashmias of this world, so therefore we're gonna bow to the sun, representing that we want our Hashpa through the Klippus, and we're not interested in getting it from Kedusha. Whatever the case, so that's what they were doing in the first Mishmikdash. Now, though, the people are saying in the second Mishmikdash, we don't act that way. You could say they're saying we know better, and to a certain extent, that's true. Really, although, they don't have a Yetzirah for it, so they're actually on a lower level. But one point of them mentioning this is, as we talked about the other day, one of the explanations is that with this, they're mechaper on their ancestors by mentioning this degradation of theirs publicly, it helps be a kapara for them as well. Okay. Yom Yom Mashiach Ha'Geula, Chav Zayin Shvat. Thank you. When we talk about a Malav Malka, so Al Derech HaDrush, so we understand like this. We know the Beis Yosef says there's a particular Aver in a person, the Luz bone, that only sometimes in some places is called the Naskoi bone anyway, that it only, the only thing it enjoys is the eating on Matzoi Shabbos, so you have a certain advantage in a Malav Malka over the regular Shabbos meals, because after all, the Etzem Luz, we see it, not even enjoying anything from the Shabbos Sudas, only Matzoi Shabbos. Now, why is that? Well, the El Yerabba over there explains over there on the tour that this Etzem Luz, because it only has Hanah from the food Matzah Shabbos, therefore it didn't have Hanah from the Chetei Tadas, because that took place Erev Shabbos. So therefore, that is why the Luz bone never gets destroyed, because everything else, how does death come about, is because of the Chetei Tadas. So the Etzem Luz, since it had nothing to do with that, therefore it didn't have anything from the Eitz Hadas, therefore it's higher than the concept of Misa, and that's what the body will be rebuilt out of by Tchias Amesim. So when you get down to it, that ever says the deeper idea behind a Malav Malka is correcting the Chet Eitz Hadas. Continuing with Halachos of Maftir, when you have the first bracha after the haftorah, so you have the paragraph that begins and then morim be'emes, you don't answer amen over there. That's not the end of the bracha, even though in many sidurim they're printed as separate paragraphs. You have the paragraph ne'monata is really part of that same bracha. The reason they print them separately because there used to be a minhag that people would answer together with the person. They would say the word ne'mon. They would say the word ne'monata hu Hashem alakenu together with them. We have a similar thing about b'chores sima abris. There's a couple of places in the Siddur where you have paragraph breaks that are because of old minhagim of saying something together with the chazan. So therefore, so you don't answer after hanem moni. Sorry, I said it wrong. In the first bracha, you have those two parts. Baruch atah Hashem, alakeinu melech ha'olam, asher bocha menevim tovim v'ratzav v'divrem ha'nem morim v'emes. Baruch atah Hashem, abocha v'tovim v'yisrael amin. Those are not two brachas. It's one long bracha, so you only say after emes v'tzedek. And the same thing. In the last brachas, again, when it comes to the first bracha, you don't say amen after emes v'tzedek, because nem onata is part of that as well. Because some people mistakenly answer omen in those places, better you shouldn't make a hefsek in that place. Don't pause at those places so that people don't mistakenly think that they should answer omen over there. Another din, you're not allowed to talk while the master is reading the haftorah.